Let's turn in our Bibles to another psalm. Today is Psalm 127. Let's first pray and ask for the Lord to bless His word as we read it together and consider it. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to this psalm and put our minds and hearts before it, we pray that You, Lord, would open our heart and our mind to understand the truth of it for our lives in terms of our place in the church in relation to Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, You would further what You have been doing in both the building of Your church among those that profess Jesus Christ and even calling in those who do not yet know Him in a saving way as the psalmist came to know Him. And we ask, O Lord, that Your word would have much encouragement to us, much usefulness to instruct us, and all of this because You're pleased to meet us and bless us as we seek You in faith. So we call on You and we ask for Your help again in this ordinance now. For in Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Psalm 127, let's hear God's word. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved sleep, or as some versions have it, even in His sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Psalm 127, God's word read to us today. The words of this psalm have a very significant place in American history, though many may not know it. The years between the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution saw the Revolutionary War with Britain and the drafting of the Articles of Confederation. In those years, many Americans prayed for divine help and relief and recognized as answers what were called frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. But then came the difficult work of drafting a new constitution. Disagreements and debate occupied much of people's time, much of their thought, especially Congress. One member called the assembly to remember this kind providence, wondering if this, quote, powerful friend had been forgotten. And so Benjamin Franklin rose and offered those now memorial words, and I'll read those to you. He said, I've lived for a long time, 81 years, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little, partial, local interests. Our prospects will be confounded. And we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. That's the speech of Benjamin Franklin at the convention of the formation of our Constitution, 1787. So despite the abiding practice up to the current day, it's time for American citizens to take to heart the kind providence with which God has blessed these United States. For it would seem that the clock is ticking. Time is running down on not only enshrined rights and freedoms, but the very principles beneath them. It would seem that our country need return to the very essence of what Benjamin Franklin's words were, to the very essence, even deeper, of Psalm 127 itself. Unless the Lord build the house, unless the Lord watch the city, unless the Lord sustain such things as work, and unless the Lord give another basic thing as sleep, then everything we do is in vain. Or as 5th century Augustine said, a waste of time. Everything. And yet, if God is over it, if God is behind it, if God is in it, then it has meaning. And no one can expect help, can expect success, and certainly prosperity without God's help. And so we have this point today then from Psalm 127, that God's sovereignty is what brings one's prosperity. It is God's sovereignty. Everything else is meaningless. It's a waste of time. Unless the Lord, ... it is vain for you, ... The psalm makes this point very clearly. And as we look out on our world, it is its great sin, it is its great misery that prosperity is sought apart from God. Many have mammon, but they don't have God. Just as many have Bibles, but don't have a working conviction of what the psalm says. And so today we need to correct that. We need to align perhaps our own thinking. We need to get this right, that God is sovereign. The psalm is telling us this. It's showing to us, as we'll look at today, two points: sovereignty asserted, and secondly, sovereignty applied. We're looking today at God's sovereignty, because it's the backdrop of God's sovereignty that you and I and anyone has prosperity that they may have. So first then, sovereignty asserted. You look at the psalm and you see that sovereignty is asserted in the very authorship that is just before the psalm, in those little capital letters. It says, a song of ascents of Solomon. Solomon was a sovereign. Solomon was a king of Israel. He was the chief of all the land. We see here that this Solomon was the Lord's beloved. If you remember from the Old Testament, his other name given to him was Yedidiah. And that means that he is the Lord's beloved. He is beloved of the Lord. And if you read his song of Solomon, a little bit after the Psalms, you'll find that he is often called the Beloved. Well, he's called Beloved by his wife, but most he's Beloved because he is Yedidiah. He is the Lord's Beloved as the sovereign king of Israel. As you look through the psalm here, it's no wonder then that the psalm speaks of the building of the house, which in Old Testament terms was the temple. Solomon was the son of David who oversaw the building of the temple that David wanted to build for the Lord. And as he looked out at his palatial buildings, David, he said, I have all these buildings and these wonderful palaces, but the Lord is, as it were, going among us through the tabernacle, that sacred box that was built under the Lord's command in the time of Moses. And he's saying there's something greatly inconsistent here. This just isn't right, that the very God of all heaven and earth is in this little thing, and I have these palatial buildings. So he wanted to build the Lord a house deserving of his name. And God said to him, David, that's a wonderful idea, but I'm the God of heaven and earth. I obviously don't fit in a box. I don't fit in a house. I am transcendent. I'm above everything that I've made. And I'm going to build a house through you. And Solomon, David's son, was the one who oversaw the building of this house where Israel would come and worship. It is this Solomon that, as a sovereign, who was given his heart's desire in his sleep. And you remember that the revelation about the temple came to him as David in the setting of sleep. So as we look at the psalm, it has everything to do with not only Solomon as the sovereign king, but God working sovereignly through and in connection with Solomon as well. But verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain in their building. Now it is true, who provided all the rocks and the stones? That was the Lord who created them. Who provided all the myriad of workmen that must have been entailed in building that sacred house? Well, the Lord created those too. The Lord was sovereign over all of this. And so it rightly says, unless the Lord builds the house, the Lord is the one who gives breath for these workmen. The Lord enables muscles to work. The Lord provides all the timber and the stones and the design for the temple. Unless the Lord is active in this, you can do whatever you want. It's only going to be, as Augustine said, a waste of time. The Lord was sovereign in the building of the temple. You see it also in terms of the next metaphor here, of the watchmen, the same verse, watching over the city. Well, just as builders, watchmen have weakness about them. They need help. Watchmen, what do you think is their biggest need to watch the city, boys and girls? What would be their biggest need? Say 2-3 o'clock in the morning, watching the city. Middle of the night, I don't know if coffee's been invented yet, maybe it had. But their biggest need is to stay awake. Unless the Lord watch the city. Even the watchmen stay awake in vain. They start snoring. So with all the needs of building and protecting what you've built, you could be strong, you could be wise, you could be able to stay awake. You could be the best swinger of a hammer or working of a saw. And it's all going to be in vain if the Lord is not in it and behind it and over it. So we see sovereignty here that's being asserted. We go further in it and we see here, it is vain for you. And now he's talking to the members of that city, the inhabitants of it, the worshipers that would go up to that house. It is vain for you, people in general, to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. In other words, you may try to get ahead in life, and many do this. They stay up late, get things done. They get up early to get things done. And what happens? But they are exhausted. And sometimes, strangely, they are so tired that they don't really sleep well. They may need medication to help them. And their mind is too busy with trying to think, okay, now how am I going to handle this? Or how am I going to do this? Or what about this? I've done this, but have I done enough? Those kinds of thoughts. And their mind just can't seem to shut off. The body is tired, and it doesn't work as well as it would otherwise. And the psalmist is saying, it is vain for you to be going about all this hustling and bustling, as the Hebrew says, rising early and sitting late. It's vain for you to eat the bread of painful labors, coming in with your sweat and your toil and your tears. It's vain for you to be doing that. Why? Because he gives to his beloved sleep. And he gives to his beloved, if we follow the other version of it, in his sleep. In other words, God is taking care of things while you're not taking care of things. And you're sleeping. And you're snoring. And you're getting ready for the next day's work that the Lord will have prepared for you in his kind providence. And so this means then, you just do what the Lord would have you do. And that's it. And you entrust the rest to him, and you get what you need as a responsible sleeper and builder and watchman and whatever else you are, so that the Lord will show himself providing in the things that he has you to be doing. God's sovereignty is shown in all of this. The proverb reminds us that the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Which does not mean that you won't have tears or there won't be sad things. What it's saying here is that all your prosperity is because the Lord sovereignly provides it to you. He doesn't have added to it such things as the misery of not prospering. But of working for the Lord, nothing being in vain, the Lord bringing to pass the measure of prosperity. The psalm reveals, even so, that things like divine sovereignty and even human responsibility aren't in opposition to each other, but they're both harmonized. Divine sovereignty, that God is in control of everything. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. You might think, well, then that means it doesn't matter what I do. You know, God will just do whatever his will is and I'll go back to bed. Since there's no work, I'll probably sleep fine. I'll be nice and at rest. But this psalm is also saying that God's sovereignty means that you and I have to be responsible with what God gives us to do. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So pick up your hammer, get your saw, go to work, set your table, plant your seeds, sow them, tend to the car, do whatever else that the Lord has you to do, because divine sovereignty, in some mysterious but true way, harmonizes with human responsibility. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So there's the watchman who's still got to get out on the wall, do his perimeter walk of the city and the gates. He's got to stay awake even so. Why is that? Because God is sovereign. He is pleased to use that end or that mean to his end. So divine sovereignty and human responsibility are both being asserted here. Just think of how God has enlightened people in the knowledge of himself or his will, even in the setting of sleep. Let's just take that one. You remember Adam. Where's one made corresponding to me? Well, the Lord made him sleep. And from that sleep, while Adam, having tended the garden and seen according to his work of the day, here's Adam in the care of God going to sleep. And the Lord takes from his rib and fashions the woman who's made according to him, whom the Lord brings to Adam, and he says, behold, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of man. You consider Daniel with respect to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar saw in his sleep that dream that has to do with all the future in the time of Daniel on down, even toward the present and future to come. God was sovereignly displaying himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and he drew Daniel into it, and you and I to understand the prophecies of Daniel in connection with sleep. God is sovereign. People did what they did. And even through that and without their action but sleep, God fulfilled his sovereign will. Peter's there in prison. We read in Acts chapter 12. The Lord wakes him up, says, "Now we have work. Get up," he says to Peter. And the angel brought him out to be preaching the gospel. Was it not back a little further in Acts chapter 10 that Peter was up on the roof sleeping? And he said, "Peter, get up, go down to the house of Simon and Tanner. I want you to preach to a man called Cornelius. Going to have his whole household assembled, and you're to preach." Peter was sleeping. And like others before him, God unveiled his will in their sleeping. That's why we can grieve over departed believers, because they sleep. And God is doing marvelous things with them and even toward us, that when that day of awaking comes, we will see God has been sovereign. And he will bring those who are now asleep, and he'll bring them with him when he comes for us. Just think of our Lord. He had ministry in Galilee. So he's there in the boat, and the storm comes, and it meets him doing what? Sleeping. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, everything is in vain. God is sovereign. He can be rested in. And we can sleep and take up the work that God has for us, because sovereignty is asserted. Whatever prosperity, spiritually, physically, nationally, personally, it flows out of God's sovereignty. But secondly here, we see that sovereignty is applied. How does this make more use to us in terms of applications from the Psalm? We should notice that Psalm 127 concerns the house and the city. Now, as you look at those terms, you think of them in natural terms, and this would be private and public society. The house is private society. The city is public society. If you think of it in spiritual terms, well, this concerns the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we are God's house. We are his temple. We are a spiritual household, Peter tells us, in which we, as a priesthood of believers, are offering up spiritual sacrifices. We are God's house. We're members of his household, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The city is also a reference to the church of Jesus Christ. We read about the church in Psalm 46. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. Psalm 48 also speaks of the city of the great king. This is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where believers dwell. This is called the city of Zion in the Bible. Augustine, again, called it the city of God, hearkening back to the Psalms. And so the house and the city help us to think not only about common life, but about life in the church. And so then we consider that sovereignty is applied in terms of the family. Sovereignty is applied in terms of the family. In verses 3 to 4, it helps us to think about God's sovereignty in relation to children. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." How should we think about children? Children, we're told, are a gift. Is there any parent here who disagrees with that? Well, sometimes you may not. But children are a gift to the Lord. The Lord is glad to give children as a gift, which is why parents love when children smile, and children, especially in their young years, bring laughter and joy, and in adult years, their shared wisdom and a different level of fellowship. Children are a gift. They are a reward. They're the Lord's prosperity to your life. And some of us among us today have really known that, celebrating grandchildren, celebrating today the baptism of children, the professions of faith of children, and just enjoying the promise that the Lord builds his church. Charles Spurgeon says that he gives children not as a penalty, nor as a burden, but as a favor. The Lord's graced you with children. He's done you a favor. There have not been times when you say, child, whatever the name is, could you go and get this for me? And here you are left holding something. And without that child, you wouldn't have whatever tool you forgot to go and fix whatever you're fixing. Help around the house with housework. Help around the lawn with cutting the lawn or weed eating or all the tasks of laundry, food preparation, all kinds of things. These are a reward. These are a gift. It's sad that too many people and parents today think of children as an inconvenience, an intrusion into life, a detour, a painful detour to what you really wanted instead. But the Lord says that children are a gift. And as they're given in youth, there's a continual unwrapping and finding other buried treasure in children that are given. I think many in Scripture would agree that children are a gift. Now, when Jacob met Esau after those years of separation, and he was concerned that maybe Esau is still going to be angry. And Esau shows up in this encounter and totally surprises Jacob and says, "What's all this? Who are all these?" And Jacob there, you can see the happiness and the sense of joy and being put at ease about it, just says, "Well, these are the children that the Lord has given me." I think that Job would agree that children are a gift of the Lord. Did he not lose the children that he had the first part of his life under the tragedy of death? And yet after all his painful affliction, and the Lord prospered Job because God is sovereign and he's good in that sovereignty, and he made up for it in terms of the number of children, that Job, you can see how delighted he would be with that added prosperity. I think if we were to ask Hannah, in all of her times of barrenness, she wanted a child. And she was ridiculed for not having children. And the pain that she bore, if we were to ask Hannah and put a microphone before her and say, "What do you think of little Samuel?" She would say, "This one is a gift of the Lord. So much so that I'm willing to give him back to the Lord for service." We could ask Mary what she thought of her child. And the Lord Jesus himself, full delight of that mother and the one who would be the Savior of us all. Not only are children gifts and reward, children are arrows. The psalm tells us that they are arrows. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You children that are given to parents who believe the gospel, you are arrows in the hands of warriors. I'll come back to this thought in a moment, but let's look first at the quiver that holds the arrow. And you might ask, well, it says here a quiver is to be full of them, and how big then is the quiver? Well, I suppose they probably come in different sizes. There probably was a small one, maybe there was a medium and a large, maybe they even had an extra large quiver, I don't know. The Shipman family, you're a large quiver. The Lord has blessed you, Zeb and Grace, with many children. Lord's favor is on you. But as we look at this in terms of the quiver, what is sovereign about this is that God is the one who fills the quiver, whatever the size is. God's sovereignty is applied in the family that he fills it with arrows. And for what are children as arrows sent? Well, what's an arrow designed to do? But to hit its target. It's to bring some sort of address to a matter. And children that are sent to engage the world. You're sent, like the rest of us, to be salt and light. As it says here, they're not afraid when they speak with their enemies in the gates. There is an element of spiritual warfare. God sends you out to tell people about Jesus Christ as the only sinner who died, or the only Savior who died for sinners. God sends you into life for that great purpose. God will send you in whatever you do for your work. God will send you to do good for the sake of his kingdom. There's going to be opposition. And so, as it says, when they speak with their enemies in the gates. It's not if they happen to speak to their enemies in the gates. If they might possibly, it may be very rare. No, it says when they speak with their enemies in the gates. Our children are raised to be arrows, which is why we teach them as we do the things of the Lord. We need to grasp the confidence that children have in the sovereign Lord, one who is behind them. He is the warrior. Children are arrows in the hands of Christ. God will do with these children what he means to. He will send them out. And it is not so much that the arrow is just whittled, pointed enough, or it's just long enough to have a perfect flight to hit its target. No, the point is not the arrow. The point is that the arrow is in the hand of the warrior. It's the skill of the warrior. It is the sovereignty of Jesus Christ that makes all of our children in life to do exactly what Jesus wants them to be and do. They're in the hands of a warrior. We should understand then that sovereignty applied in terms of our family means that Satan will go for the children. We see that in our age. We see that everything from the media to the way of life, that our children are being toyed with a sinful world. Their thinking, their desires, their habits, their behavior, the way they process life, what they look at, who they have as friends. Satan is after children. Because if you can take out a generation, the wiser and the aged may not have anything left after them. That's why Pharaoh went against the children of Israel, stamped them all out. But God had Moses in the basket on the sea to be used as a sharp arrow to bring the people out. That's why Herod went against Israel's infants again, and Joseph fled so that our warrior, the Lord Jesus, would be kept safe and save us from sin. It's sad that Israel offered their children to Moloch. There are many people today that are blind about these things and indifferent. They offer their children to whatever the world would have for them. We have to beware. We have to beware for our children. Therefore, parents, the sovereignty of God in terms of the family means that you train your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Thomas Manton said, next to the preaching of the word, the education of children is one of the greatest duties in the world. For the service of Christ and of the church and state dependeth upon it. Families are the seminaries of church and commonwealth. That's the seedbed where all these youngsters are learning to think as Jesus wants them to think. And as he taught us as adults and committed parents, we sow the seed and we water and we cultivate the Lord's next generation. And so the parents then, we have the responsibility to trust, not in ourselves, but the warrior that's behind all of this. That's why, children, you should always look to the Lord to where is He going to send you in life. This is the kind of prayer that you youngsters should be praying. Lord, what would you have me do to serve your name as someone that you've saved from sin and death? How shall I thank you? What should I do to honor your name among men? So the sovereignty of God applied in terms of the family, but also the church. Again, without God, everything fails. If God is not in it, then it's all, again, a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Unless the Lord bless the preaching, they who hear listen in vain. Unless the Lord takes these things and works them into your heart, just like tenderizer into meat, and He works it in. And unless you hear and accompany it with prayer, all these things are a waste of time. The gospel ministry, though the means God has appointed to declare the things about Jesus Christ, that He's the only Savior for sinners, He's the only one that will save you, all of this is nothing unless God calls you inwardly. And are you here today where the preacher's offering you salvation in Jesus Christ, as we sang in Psalm 116b, and as God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility has worked, that according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, Christ was put to death at the hands of ungodly men? That as both of these have converged for your salvation, will you then believe the preaching that Jesus will save you? Will you come to Christ today? God sovereign, you hearing, will you believe on Jesus Christ? All of this is in vain unless God draws you. But you who hear, you are held accountable if you don't reply to the offer. And it's not only in the calling of the gospel, it's God applying it to you. You will never live a prosperous, growing Christian life unless God the Holy Spirit help you. Which is why Jesus sent Him from heaven, that you would have that. And so in terms of the ministry of the church, it's not dependent on the preacher, it's not dependent on the elders or the deacons or the members. It's depending on Christ. Another one here is with the sacrament of baptism. It will merely be water rolling off the forehead of Abigail unless the Lord blesses that sign, hears our prayers that the reality come to pass in her life, blesses the instruction of parents, the mentoring of her older siblings. It's all a waste of time. But God has promised. And we can look throughout this church and we see token that God has not abandoned His promise. God will be faithful. And so in terms of the ministry of the church, with all of our weakness, our remaining sin, confusion, pressures, opposition against us, we rest in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, who said, "I will build my church." We come to every baptism, we come to every church worship service, every Bible study, every fellowship together with the conviction that Jesus means what He says. Fine if the church wants to ridicule that. So maybe we are a smaller church compared to other churches. Maybe we don't have what others do, but we have the Lord, as all churches do. And we must constantly be reminding ourselves, whether it's young folk or older, that Jesus is faithful. He will build His church. Financial distress, no visitors for a time, lack of leaders, death in the congregation. We've seen these things. Jesus is trustworthy. And so as we look upon our youngsters and we hope to the future, we look here at Christ and we see in Psalm 127, I will build my church. I will remember in the day of my power this free will offering that will come to me as the dew of the morning. I will remember because I am faithful. That's Jesus' regard for us as his church. And so all of this means then that we should be building builders. We should be watchful watchers. We should be membering and remembering members. We should be those who gather, pray for each other, and encourage each other as our vows have called us to. And so with these things, let us recognize again that God's sovereignty is what brings our prosperity, naturally and certainly spiritually. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how glad we are that we have the encouragement and the solid hope that you're true to your word. Lord, you've shown it in saving us from our sin, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been rescued. We've been given eternal life and the hope of heaven itself, even seeing Jesus face to face. Lord, continue to bring in those who are yet not knowing Jesus Christ, and make for them to have the knowledge of his plan to save sinners, and to participate by believing on him to be saved and enter into the church with glad worship to you. Lord, lead us to be industrious and diligent and vigilant in all the things that you cause us to do. Help us, Lord, when we're tired and weary, to be about building and hoping and doing all our labor in the Lord, knowing that none of it is in vain. All of it has meaning. And so encourage us and renew our hope in what we've heard today. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we sing in response, we're taking Psalm 127. We'll sing the A section of that and make these our own confession as we do. Psalm 127a. We'll stand to sing.
Builders build in vain.
once again. Let's bring our gifts and our offerings to the Lord today. Let's return our thanks to God. Father, as we give again this day, we're mindful of your provision, how regular it is that each day we can return to you. We give thanks for not only what we have, but Lord, we also pray that you'd make us good stewards of it. Make us generous in the surplus we have. Give us wisdom for choices we need with what we've earned. Help us to meet needs, to not fret or be anxious, but always thankful that you are a God who is bountiful in what you bring to us from week to week. We ask, Lord, in thanksgiving for children, that all of our children would be spared the assault of the devil, that none leave, none are taken away, but, Lord, that each one will profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Give them help at every stage of life, and Lord, meet them to help them with unbelief, to see their own sin, to see that only Jesus will save them, and that he will bless them with much, much good through faith in him. We ask, Lord, that you would use them in the days to come and make them skillful arrows because you are behind them in all things. Lord, as we celebrate the birth of children, we're thankful that the Beckhusens could spend time with family, and as they will in a few weeks, Lord, add joy upon joy, and may this be a witness to neighbors, to friends, of how good the Lord is, how faithful, how hearing he is of prayer, and Lord, may this be an encouragement to others as well. And Lord, as we think of infants to come, and the mothers that are carrying them, Lord, be with Cassie in this time. Give her every strength. Give her presence of mind in trusting you. Give her doctors and nurses that will attend to her well in these days, and especially at the time of delivery. Give all the help needed. Lord, make her joy to be multiplied in having pain for a moment, yet joy thereafter. And Lord, sustain Matt and Cassie. We think too of Toby and Bethany Holda, and pray the same for them and their needs as well. And Lord, may it be that you'd continue to put our attention on how you're building the church, and whether we are married or single, whether we have children with us or not, that Lord, we would be always committing ourselves, our children, to you, and that the church of Christ would be built, and that you would use us for meaningful service, and that whatever we do, whether eating and drinking, whether in word or action, that glory would be brought to you and strength and prosperity to your people. Help us in calling in the lost. Make for us to give them a ready welcome and the sense of love of Christ calling to them through the ministry of the word. We pray for other congregations in our presbytery, and we give thanks that you have provided pastors for Syracuse and Rochester and Hudson St. Lazare, and we ask that you'd establish these men in healthy, fruitful ministries and much blessing throughout the presbytery. We ask too, Lord, for Lisbon, and pray that you would be a help to them in this time of search, of waiting on you, persevering and praying. Lord, hear their desires and answer as you have before, and give the man of your choosing in your time. And we pray that it would make for a display of not only your sovereignty and your care, but your prospering them through years to come, we ask. And Lord, we ask that you would help us in our own personal lives as we battle remaining sin, and we see how we fall short of the glory of God. Remind us of the truth of forgiveness of all of our sins, and make us to go in the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us at the cross. And that as we contemplate his resurrection, Lord, remind us that we are set free, that the very life of heaven itself is already at work within us, to live not according to the ways of this world, but according to your word in the power of the Spirit. So help us at this level. May we be conformed more to the image of Christ. And Lord, as we long for that day of glory, help us in our aging. Help us as we see the futility of life around us, as we see the sin of our generation and the way that the gospel is opposed. Lord, be pleased to make us salt and light, to bless people as Abraham did the world around him. We pray for our nation and we ask that many would be saved. We pray that you'd give our president and our governing officials, both Congress and the Supreme Court and the executive branch, Lord, give them the wisdom needed to go about their work with prayer. And that as Congress begins with prayer, may it be that it would not be in vain, hypocritical, deceitful to you, but Lord, sincere prayer, sincere servants. We pray that you'd root out corruption, that you would bring your justice to pass and your righteousness in the high noonday. And we ask for those officials that we could elect that will be, we pray, sound and godly people. And Lord, that you would be pleased with the work of government. We ask, Lord, that justice and truth would resound in our courts. We pray for help with safety, security, with enforcing law, but yet resisting tyranny at the same time. Lord, give the right blessing that you have for this unworthy people that we are. May it lead us to humility, to thankfulness, to repentance, and believing Jesus Christ on his terms. So we commit our life and our times to you and pray that you would hear us for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.